Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship in San Lorenzo, California. These podcasts are the weekly sermons of Dr. Michael L. Wilson.
If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm number 36. Psalm 36 is a psalm of David. Psalm 36 is a wisdom psalm. There are very few wisdom psalms. The first one is Psalm 1. The second one is Psalm 36. And they are wisdom psalms because they give two opposing views of how the world works, of how people live without God, and how God is. Psalm 1 gives a story of a transgressor or somebody who doesn't believe in God and somebody who does believe in God. Psalm 36 gives information about those who have no fear of God and then gives a description of God Himself and what God does. And the idea is that you are to read this and make a choice whether you are going to be a person who doesn't fear God or whether you're going to be a person who follows God. And if you pick following God, then you have taken the wise choice. And that is why it is called a wisdom psalm, because it presents the worldly view and the godly view. And through wisdom, we can choose the godly view. The outline of this psalm is very basic. Verses 1 through 4 is the description of the wicked person. Verses 5 through 9 is a description of God, and verses 10 through 12 is a prayer for protection on those who choose God. If we come to the first verse of this, it says in the English ESV, "Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart." Back in the King James, when they were putting together the first English Bible for distribution in 1611, it actually started with, "An oracle speaks to the wicked deep in his heart." There is a being, there is something speaking in verse 1, and this is a challenge for some commentators, because when you look through the Bible, the only person who is speaking truth is God Himself, and He speaks through prophets, He speaks through oracles. To have a speaking person being object that is pointing somebody in the wrong direction seems a bit odd. And what we think is going on here is that a person is so anti-God, is so against God, is so full of sin that they are beginning to have inner voices telling them to sin more and to sin more, very similar to the old cartoons where you would have somebody standing there and there would be an angel on one shoulder and a demon on the other shoulder telling good and bad things to the person. Well, in this situation, the angel on the shoulder has taken a vacation and this person is only hearing sinful thoughts and sinful things. His mind is so corrupt that he believes he is doing the right thing by the voices that are in his head. And how did he get this way? Well, it says, "Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes." The fear of God is a phrase that is throughout the Bible in the Old and the New Testament. And it is said that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. And so how is it being used here? Well, the fear of God for an unsaved person, for a person who is caught up in their sin, who likes to do wicked things, the fear of God is lived out in the idea that they think there are no consequences, that they think whatever they do, they're not going to get caught. And if they're not going to get caught, they're not going to be held into an account of what they're doing. And if we look at the world today, various times people have made calls and ask people who answer the phone very simply, "Do you believe in God?" And still about 93-94% of Americans say, yes, they believe in God. But the vast majority of people who say they believe in God have no fear of this God. They don't live day to day believing that they will stand one day before God, that they will stand one day before Jesus Christ, as described in Revelation 20 and 21, where Jesus will cause the books of your life to be opened, and all the events of your life will be read aloud, and then from that, a decision will be made whether you go to heaven or to hell. Fortunately for believers, there is a second book that is in that stack, and that is the Lamb's Book of Life. That no matter what a Christian has done in their life, all those things are forgiven, because when that second book is opened, if your name is found in that book, then you go to heaven. If your name is not found in that book, and how do you get your name in that book? You get your name in that book by believing in and accepting Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. You repent of your sins of unbelief, and you turn your life over to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that causes your name to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And people who speculate about how things are done in the Bible say that every name in the Lamb's Book of Life is written in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that is the key. And people who do that come to that knowledge, come to that place where they say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, because there is a knowledge that there is accountability, that at the end of time, every person will be judged. And if you were to walk out there and talk to people at Walmart or Costco and say, do you believe you will be judged at the end of time for what you're doing? The vast majority of people will say no. They feel that there's nobody watching. They feel that if they're not caught, it's not illegal, and that they can just keep going like they're going and not get caught. And if they don't get caught, they feel that they will die. And because God is so loving, He will let everybody into heaven. Well, the Bible is not a universalist book. The Bible does say there are two destinations at the end of time. One is a very good, happy place called heaven, and one is a very bad, evil place called the lake of fire. And those two places are where everybody who has ever lived, from Adam and Eve all the way to the last person who will be born during the tribulation. And it begins with the fear of God. And if you find somebody whose daily activity is evil and wicked, that they're so selfish and self-centered, they will walk over anybody to get where they're going. A foundation to that is they don't fear God. They don't feel like there are consequences. They feel that everybody's doing it. And because there are no consequences, they don't have to change their behavior. They think nobody is watching. We talk a lot today about how we're being spied on or surveilled by Facebook or Google or the NSA or other government agencies. And maybe that happens and maybe it doesn't, but I guarantee you every last thought, every last word is seen and recorded by God Almighty. And someday you're going to have a talk with Him about what you said and what you did and how you spent your time and how you spent your money. And if you don't have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you're going to end up hurting. There are people today who, with their hand in the cookie jar, can look God straight in the face and say, you're not going to do anything about it. And that is a terrible position to be in. And they will, in many ways, be surprised, I think. I think there will be many people who will stand before Jesus Christ never believing that that day is going to come. And I think Jesus in His compassion will take as long as He needs to explain what's going on, but they are still going to be judged for their sin. The Bible, therefore, calls this type of person a fool, because a fool truly does not believe in God. And when you have a corrupt, misshapen view of God, who is not a judge, who does not care what you do, that wrong view of God, then you will make foolish choices. You will make foolish situations in your life. And one of the aspects in this, in the first four verses, there is like a progression of how the wicked person, how the non-God-fearing person goes through his life and how he progresses in wickedness. And the first is, he flatters himself in his own eyes. And the idea that people can look in the mirror and think that they're doing okay without the presence of God. Christians need to look in the mirror and say, I'm only doing okay because of Jesus Christ. I'm only doing okay because I'm forgiven. Jonathan Edwards made a list of 8 things that people flatter themselves about. He says, some flatter themselves with a secret hope that there's no such thing as another world. Some flatter themselves that death is a great way off. Some flatter themselves that they lead moral and orderly lives and therefore think they shall not be damned. Some make the advantage under which they live an occasion for self-flattery. Some flatter themselves with their own intentions. There are some who flatter themselves that they do good and have done a great bit of good, and that will be counted for their salvation. Some hope that in their striving to obtain salvation, God will smile upon them, and some sinners flatter themselves that they are already converted. Charles Spurgeon said, he who makes little of God makes much of himself. And you can see that in people's eyes, that if they speak about life and they lift up God and they think great things about God, they tend not to think great things about themselves, because when we compare ourselves to the person next door, we may be doing pretty good, but when we compare ourselves to God, we will never measure up. And that is why we need the blood of Jesus Christ. The next thing is, they are unable to detect or unable to see their sin as sin and hate it. Their sin is so pervasive that when they do something, it doesn't seem immoral or unethical or even wrong. The view of what is right or wrong gets so corrupt in their minds because their sin activity is so strong. And when people sin just a little and say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to go do this sin over here and nobody's going to know, that puts, as has been said, the camel nose in the tent. And if you let the camel nose into the tent, eventually you're going to let the whole camel into your tent, because you can't crack open the door a little bit to sin and love that little sin without that affecting your thinking and your actions and your emotions. And eventually you'll think church is no good and Christians are just there to judge you. And it's those types of people who come to church for a while and then just kind of disappear because they have let sin take a hold and reign in their lives. And they don't know anymore what sin is. They can't determine right from wrong. They can't determine sin from righteousness. That spiritual sense is gone. And when that happens, they feel the things of God are useless. And so when they get that way, they have no restraining influence anymore. That however their mind will go, they will find it good to do. And they will not, definitely not, get into their Bible to find out what's good or bad. They won't hang around Christians to find out what's good or bad. They just do whatever seems right. And the view of the progressives in government is that people are basically good. That if push comes to shove and in the final analysis, people will do the right thing. I have heard that from politicians more often than I can count. And the truth is, when push comes to shove and at the last count, people will do whatever is self-serving and selfish, including walking over other people or destroying other people for the purpose of advancing your own cause. And we see that in government today, that people are immaterial. The fact that human beings are being talked about has no value anymore, because my cause, my advancement is all that matters. And we see how it can be so divisive and people end up actually hating each other because of that view, God's influence on people and on governments does not result in people hating each other. If people are hating each other, you can work it back, and the father of hate is behind it. This is totally and absolutely a satanic attack on the country, and some people grab onto it with both hands because they see the self-advancement. They don't realize what's good or bad anymore. They have no restraint. Their conscience is seared, and they just do what they want to do to advance their own position. And the end of it is that when they go to bed at night, they plan the evil for tomorrow. As a Christian, I have read more times than not the way a Christian should end their day is in prayer or meditation or Bible reading. We want the last thing in our eyes and the last thing on our minds, the things of God, before we go to bed, so that that can be used as a sanctifying agent, as it were, for the purpose of cleaning us up as we sleep, and then we will awake with a deeper sense of God, some have said to me. But if you go to bed planning how you're going to hate people, or planning how you're going to steal this, or put this person down, or destroy this, then that is all you're going to think about at night, and you're going to wake up in the morning even more hateful. When you turn your life over to evil desires, Satan will not be gentle with you. Satan will take all he can get and all he wants, and what he wants is to destroy you. If you are a Christian, Satan knows he cannot take your salvation away from you. He can't reach into your soul and take the Holy Spirit out. He cannot do that. He is a created angel. He has no powers over your salvation. However, he can make your life miserable. He can bring extensive pain into your life. He can cause you to feel hell on earth if we just open the door to sin and we say, well, God won't care. That's no fear of God. We say, the church won't care. That's no fear of God. We say, Christians won't care. That's no fear of God. It all comes back to, do you believe that there is a judgment at the end of time where everything you said, everything you thought, every dollar you spent will be reviewed? And from that, and your belief in Jesus Christ, it will determine whether you go to heaven or to hell. And then almost radically, people have said that starting in verse 5, it's almost like a different psalm because it gives no introduction. It just, boom, starts in. In verse 5, leaving the wicked person behind, the psalmist David tells us what God is like and asking you to buy into this, to join this side. And the first thing, for God is loving kindness. It says in the ESV, steadfast love. It says in the NIV, loyal love. It is loving kindness. It is steadfast love. If God says he loves you, it is agape love. It is unconditional. He loves you in spite of yourself. He loves you because of yourself. He loves you because of who you are. And he loves you because of who he is. There is no other love on the planet that can equal God's love for you. And if you have no understanding of that, then your life can go in all sorts of directions. And the second thing we see in these four verses is that God is faithful. God is absolutely faithful. Faithful means if he said it, he's going to do it. If God has this attribute, he will always follow with this attribute. So his faithfulness, especially toward us, what is key in God's faithfulness is this event with Jesus Christ on the cross was 2,000 years ago. It was quite a long time ago by normal standards. It is, by any measure, an ancient event that should have no impact on the world today. And God has been around for those 2,000 years. We have no fear that God's going to change his mind. That next year, God's going to say, well, the Jesus Christ thing, that was good, but I got something better. And everybody who believes in Jesus Christ, well, sorry, he's not going to change his mind. He's not going to change the plan. The time span of 2,000 years, the time span of 3,500 years since this psalm was written, the time span of huge time spans that we can't even conceive of, is like an instant to God, that God's plan from the beginning was to put Jesus Christ on the cross. And when we talk about this psalm being a wisdom psalm, a propositional psalm, giving you two choices and asking you to pick one, that's the message of the whole Bible. The whole Bible is a unified message, turning to Jesus Christ. And at the end, when you reach the end of Revelation, you are supposed to be able to ask yourself, yeah, I'm going to buy into Jesus Christ. I'm going to turn myself over to Jesus Christ. I'm going to become a Christian. Or you're going to say, it's all hooey, and I don't believe any of it. And the message of Scripture is it's a better choice to believe in Jesus Christ, because to deny God and to deny Christ, you will end up in the lake of fire for all eternity, a very long time. You think 2,000 years is a long time? We're talking eternity in the lake of fire. The third thing that God is he's righteous. God is perfect and holy and pure, and what he does is good. God doesn't backstab. God doesn't trick. God doesn't set you up for failure. He is perfectly righteous in his character and dealing with you. And Scripture says that we are supposed to reciprocate by being righteous to him. And the last one is justice, that God is absolutely just in all that he does. And we say, well, God is love. Yes, God is love, but he's also holy and he's also just. And with all that Christ went through, we sing the song Thief, which gives a little sense. Mel Gibson made a movie called The Passion, which gives a little sense of the garbage that Jesus went through, of the pain, of the torture, of the blasting from human hate against him because of his love for you. And what can never be shown in a movie or on a song is that while he was on the cross, something that was invisible to us, all of your sin and all of my sin was placed on him. The Bible says so much sin was placed on him. He became sin for us, and then God opened the floodgates of his wrath upon his son. And if God's going to do that because he loves you so much, why would he give the time of day to anybody who says you don't believe it? We need to believe in Jesus Christ and move forward in that life, because that is the life that makes us saved for heaven. It says in here that his loving kindness, his steadfast love reaches to the heavens, that his love is as broad as expanse of the heavens, that his faithfulness is as high as the sky, that his righteousness is as firm as the mountains, and his justice is as deep as the ocean. And what David is trying to do is saying, the highest thing you can think of, the deepest thing you can think of, the most solid thing you can think of, these are like God's love for us, that you're not going to move the mountain and you're not going to move God's love. You're not going to go to the highest point in the universe in the same way that you're not going to ever fathom God's faithfulness, that these things are bigger than anything on this earth that you can find. And so he ends in verses 10 through 12, oh, continue your steadfast love. Those who know you. So if you reach the end of the psalm and you say, yes, I accept this offer, I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ, then verse 10 applies to you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. So David is saying there's a divide. That if I believe in God and Jesus Christ over here, that if I have fear of God over here, I don't want these people who do not believe to negatively impact me. And then he says, there the evildoers lie fallen, They are thrust down, unable to rise. And so you have a proposition. You have a wicked life that doesn't fear God, or you have a life that believes in God, loves God, and responds to God, and you are preserved if you respond to God. If you do not, then you lie fallen and you are thrust down, unable to rise. And that is the proposition or the question that is before you. It is our practice to end each service with somebody singing the psalm to help bring it into our hearts. And this is Psalm 36.
Transgression calls a godless in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. It flatters him in his eyes, the discovery of his sin and its hatred. His mouth is full of evil and deceit. He ceases to be wise and to do good. He plots upon his bed, then he sets out on a path that is wicked. Both man and beast, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. They drink there at the stream of your delight. With you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Your love, O Lord, is to the heavens. Your faithfulness is to the skies. Your righteousness like mighty mountains. Your judgments like the ocean. With those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride or the hand of wickedness come upon me. For there the sinful fall, they have been thrust down and cannot rise. Is to the heavens, your faithfulness is to the skies, your righteousness like mighty mountains, your judgments like the ocean deep. Your love, O Lord, is to the heavens, your faithfulness is to the skies. Your righteousness like mighty mountains, your judgments like the ocean
. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we just thank you that you offer such a clear choice to each of us, that the idea that living for ourselves will always end in destruction, but living for you will always, always end in glory. We praise you for that. We praise you that you have given us a book that repeats over and over and over and over again that to choose you is always the beneficial choice. I pray that you would work in each of our hearts to understand how to do that more or how to do that deeper for the first time. Lord, we thank you for all these things and ask your blessing upon the remainder of the day. We ask all this through the blood of Christ. Amen.
Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:45 a.m. Our website is livingfreetoday.org and our phone number is 510-278-2622. May God continue to bless you as you serve your King. God bless.